Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And we'll begin our reading at verse 14. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's holy and infallible word to our hearts tonight. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless us as we look into His Word this evening. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, how we praise Thee and thank Thee for the Word of the living God, because we have in our possession a book that is powerful, because it is the words of that omnipotent author, that one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And so, Father, as we come to look into this sacred book, we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that we behold Jesus Christ in all His glory tonight. Lord, we know that Thy Word is as a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces, and is as a fire. And so, Lord, we pray that this Word would burn within our hearts as a fire, and that if our hearts need to be dealt with tonight, may it be broken by the hammer of the living God. And Lord, direct us in the Scriptures. And so be with us tonight. Give us bountifully of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You find it becoming more and more difficult to be living in an honest, straightforward, and Christ-exalting way in the day and age that we live in? We live in a very difficult age, one where we're under constant pressure to conform to society's way of thinking and to show forth a spirit of compromise with sin, even to the point of loosening our standards of morality in the Christian faith to conform to that which people of an unchristian background think to be acceptable and proper. And even those we know, they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, even speaking evil of us. And so we are under constant pressure to conform to this world. But as believers, oftentimes we're seen as prudes or uptight, out of touch, because we have a strict, in many ways, a very strict moral code, because we're following the Word of God. This is our standard of faith and practice. And because we're following the book, people reject us as Christians, as believers, because they reject the book. And by extension of that, they're rejecting the God of this book. And so it puts us in a very difficult situation indeed. And because we do not drink or accept the lifestyle of this pleasure-crazed culture that seeks constant fulfillment in bars and clubs, we are scoffed at and laughed at. We do not accept the wild music that seeks to indoctrinate our young people that they should rise up against authority and parents and accept a lifestyle that is against everything that is good and godly and right in the sight of God. We cannot accept that. And we do not accept ecumenism, where all religions are seen as equal and valid, when they are not. Because in many cases, many people out there are following those things that are not according to the Scriptures, believing to have authority, but authority that's based on the minds and thoughts of man, and not upon the Word of the living God. And so, it makes us very difficult to live in this day and age, in this society that we're here. And we must struggle on. And in theory, we are to be above the world and its way of thinking because we follow one who is above all things and who has set down again the standards by which we are to live and to abide in this world. But not only are we facing the pressures of society and unbelievers and unbelieving thought, we're also facing the problem of the weakness of our own flesh and how we struggle within ourselves to remain pure, to keep the faith, to make sure that we are doing all things that are honoring and glorifying to Christ our Savior, and to uplift the testimony of a living God who is holy. And we struggle within ourselves to make sure that we're holy and pure and that we keep ourselves in this world. And we must think as Christians ought to think. And we must uphold those standards that Christ laid down for us. And that's why I want us to look this evening into that portion of Scripture that we read of these disciples. Because here they were commissioned by the Lord to go forth and to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal. But here's a situation where they were not able to do that which they were commissioned to do. They were not able to cast this demon out. And somehow they had lost power with God. And it shows that we also are prone to lose out with God, to lose power with God, because God has made available to us every blessing in Christ. We have the power of the Word and the power of this book behind us and the Spirit of God that is knit together with our spirit. But when we get our eyes off of Christ, get our eyes away from this book. Get away from the place of prayer. We put ourselves in a most difficult position indeed. And so tonight, I'd like us to consider regaining our spiritual power with God. Regaining our spiritual power with God. We need to be constantly going forward in this Christian faith. At no time should we be stand back and be satisfied that we've attained a level of in our relationship with Christ that's acceptable. We need to go forward and gain more with God, to gain a closer walk with Him, and to know His power in our lives. And so, why is it that we lack power with God? Why is it as Christians we seem to struggle, that things at times don't seem to go well for us? We seem to get away from the Lord, and we get into difficult places. And we can say that it's more than just being busy, and more than just saying that we don't have time to spend in devotion with God. It ultimately comes down to a heart issue and how we set the priorities in our life. For Jesus here spoke to His disciples, and He declared to them the reason why they were missing out on the blessing, why they had gotten away from the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because we go from a situation here in the early part of chapter 17 where He's on the mount and He's transfigured. He's shown in all His glory and all His beauty. He's there in power. And the disciples behold Him and they worship Him. He is central in all these things. But only three disciples joined the Lord Jesus Christ while He was on the mount when He was being transfigured. There were nine left behind. And the nine that were left behind, unfortunately, seemed to get their eyes off of Christ. And they were powerless. They were not able to heal. They were not able to do those things that God had told them to do. And these disciples had lost touch with God. They had lost sight of Christ. And perhaps they had relied upon their association with Christ rather than relying on the power that Christ had given to them. Remember, before this, He had sent them forth in Matthew 10 and 1. It declares that when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power. It is something that they possessed, something that they were able to work as they went forth in their ministry. They made an impact where they went. because souls were touched and saved. Those who were sick and ill, they were healed because they healed all manner of diseases. And they were able to go forth preaching the kingdom of heaven. And they were successful. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They raised the dead. They cast out devils. And Christ said, freely you've received, freely give. So they were able to do these things. Why the change? Why is it that all of a sudden they went from success and victory and they went forward in the power of the Spirit of God? Now, we're defeated, powerless, not able to do anything. Because these men were successful. But in this case, the disciples failed and did not exercise the authority that was given to them. They did not lay hold on God's power, even though the text declares that this power was available to them. They had missed it somehow. They assumed they had power just because they were disciples. They were chosen of God. Therefore, because I'm a disciple, because I'm chosen of God, I should be able to have all the power in the world to do all that Christ said. But they tried to do it in their own strength, without faith. And they missed out on this blessing. Now, we are not called to cast out demons. We're not called to do these supernatural type of things. But we are called to do a spiritual work. We are Christians, born from above, born again, born of the Spirit of God. And because the Spirit is within our hearts and abiding with us, we are alive. We've been brought from death unto life. And so everything that we do now ought to be for a spiritual work, to testify the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading the Scriptures is a spiritual work, because in this book we grow in our understanding of the Lord. We desire to know Him in a more real and personal way. Because before we were saved, we had no desire to read this book. No desire at all. But now, we're being drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we love Him, we want to know Him. And we want to grow in Him. How is your Scripture reading? Is it something that you desire? Is it something that you want to do? To grow in Christ? To know and learn of Him that much more? So that your witness would be that much more effectual? How much, or how many of us, you know, once we leave this service, the Bible takes a shelf in our home and we don't even pick it up. We're just too busy. Too many things going on. I don't have time to read the book. But then why is it that we complain that we're weak in faith and things aren't going well spiritually and we're cold and we're getting away from the Lord? And when we're not laying hold upon the power that God has given to us. Reading the Scriptures is a spiritual work. And it's something that we must be active in and partaking of this book. Prayer is also a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work. We must be seeking the Lord. We must be in communication with Him if we are to be strong. And if we are to live and stand for Christ, it is a spiritual work. And so when we are relying upon our association with Christ, right, just by the fact that I'm a Christian, I go to church, I spend time with other Christians, I'm doing what Christians do, isn't that enough? No, absolutely not. Because it is a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship must be cultivated. It must develop in our hearts. Again, I love my wife. She's very precious to me. I love to spend time with her. If I did not spend time with her, I would be in trouble. If I did not speak to her, I would be in trouble. She would wonder, what's going on here? What's going on with our relationship? Where's your desire? Is it somewhere else? And she'd have a right to say that if I didn't speak to her, if I didn't spend time with her, if I wanted to do other things and not include her, she'd absolutely have a right to say that. Because I'm not cultivating that relationship with her. And that's the same with Christ, is it not? We need to have a desire to spend time with Him. And how do we do that? It's obviously as we take Him in from the Word, and as we pray and seek His face, we desire for that closer walk with Him. And that's what we need. But if we're only relying on the fact that, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I do some things for God, and that's enough, well, we're doomed to fail. And we will not possess the joy and peace in believing in Christ. It'll make life very difficult for us. And we will not have the power of God that He means to give to us. We are going to miss out on the blessing if we're not seeking it for our lives. Because it is available to us. Each and every one of us has the potential of doing great things for God. Of knowing Him in a more real way. But we have to lay hold upon Him. We have to seek Him. And if we're not doing that, we're missing out. We're truly missing out with the Lord. But notice Christ's reaction here as He spoke to this man. This father comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he has this son who is greatly afflicted. It seems like he has been suffering a great disease. He's a lunatic, sore vexed. And oftentimes falleth into the fire and oft into the water. A boy under great affliction. And great suffering and great pain. And this man obviously was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, but could not find Christ. And it says there in verse 16, and the Father says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. I brought him to thy disciples. They could not cure him. And what did Jesus answer and said? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And so he declares that they were faithless. That they were not believing in the power of God in this situation. That they were able to cast him out. Although they were mandated to do so sometime before that. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not just direct his complaint at the disciples alone. He says, O faithless and perverse generation. To the generation itself, to that time period and those people. And he expresses the pain and indignation at all these people, how they were faithless in this situation. Not just the nine disciples. The father who lacked sufficient faith in the healing power of Christ. Because he didn't believe that Christ was able to do it. And the scribes who were there, and who instead of showing pity, they were probably gloating over the disciples' ineffectiveness. They were probably happy that the work of God wasn't being accomplished in this case, that Christ was being, seemingly, his work was ineffective and going down into defeat. And the crowd, because they were perhaps there to see his miracles. And John says that they followed him because of the fact that he was able to make a few loaves of bread into a great feast. And so they desired to have their bellies filled. Rather than knowing the power of God. And of course it lasts with these nine because of their ineffectiveness to accomplish that which God had told them to do. Disappointment marked the occasion. And especially after showing His glory on the mount, when He comes down to these people, they were faithless. Boy, doesn't that remind you of the Old Testament when Moses was up on the mount speaking with God? Especially after he brought Israel out of bondage and showed them great miracles, even in the land of Egypt, while they were there. Here, God shows His splendor and glory to these people in saving them, redeeming them by a mighty hand. And He brings them to the mount to give them His law. Moses just taken away for a short time. And in that short time, they don't worship the Lord God. They exalt a calf. And say, the calf is that which brought them out of Egypt. Incredible how quickly faith wanes when Christ is taken away. And it, again, makes us realize that we need Christ in our lives. We need Christ in our homes, amongst our family members, in our workplace, everywhere we go. May it be our desire that Christ would be present there. Because if Christ is removed, men turn away, rebel, reject Him, fall into sin and wickedness, and head for total and utter destruction. That's why we desire to have Christ even in this church, that Christ would be exalted in this place, that this would be a place of Christ, and that He would be exalted here, Because if Christ is not here in this place, why are we here? There's no purpose for this worship meeting, because it would be misplaced and away from God. And if our church follows the path of apathy and coldness away from God, where will that take us? You know, how many other churches have fallen away from the Lord and have social programs? They have all kinds of good things that they're doing for the community, but there's no gospel. There's no Christ. There's no saving of souls. They're doing a work for time, but we need to do a work for eternity. That's the gospel. That's Christ. It's interesting that C.H. Spurgeon, while he was commenting on the coldness of churches and how they apostatize, likened them to the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. I don't know if you've ever read the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. It's about a ship that sails and gets into great difficulty. And this is his comment on it. He says, "Have you ever read the Ancient Mariner? I dare say I thought it was one of the strangest imaginations ever put together. Especially that part where the old mariner represents the corpses of all the dead men rising up to man the ship. And so these dead men come and they man the ship. Dead men pulling the rope, dead men steering, dead men spreading sails. I thought what a strange idea that was. Very strange indeed. But do you know, I have lived to see that time. I have gone into churches, and I have seen a dead man in the pulpit, a dead man as deacon, a dead man handling the plate, and dead men sitting to hear." And how true it is. Where Christ is removed, where Christ is not preached, where the Scriptures are not preached in all its fullness, there's nothing left but dead men. I've heard Dr. Paisley said that there's more life in the dead house or the morgue than in some of these churches because Christ is not there. And boy, we're in a sorrowful state when Christ leaves. Because if there's no presence of God, there's no power in the preaching. There's no unction in prayer. And we resign ourselves to complacent faith. And we think that being a good Christian is just going to church once on a Sunday and doing some humanitarian works. But in the ultimate sense, what do these avail? Surely, yes, we do need to provide the needs of those who are in difficulty. But there's a greater need. There's a soul that must live on forever. And every soul must be right with God. Every soul must have a right relationship with Christ. And my friend, if you're here tonight, and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, your soul will live on. And I dare say that without Christ, you're heading for destruction. But with Christ, my, that's life. That's hope. That's a future. Because where Christ is, there His people are also. But it shows that we need to be diligent to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that will hinder the presence of the Lord in our meetings, hinder the presence of the Lord in our church and in this place. Each and every one of us must examine ourselves to make sure that we are holy and pure before the Lord as best we can be, as seeking His glory in all that we say and do. And it's so important to make sure Christ is central in our lives. And although here is a very disappointing situation, and Christ is admonishing these people for their faithlessness and their turning away, He has to rebuke them. Yet the thing is not hopeless, because they came to Christ and they asked Him why they could not cast this devil out. Why is it that we didn't have any power? Why did we have any ability here to do anything to help this man and his son? Why is it that we were just helpless? And Christ's answer leads me to my second and last point. How do we reclaim our spiritual power with God? And there's several things that we need to understand in order to reclaim our power with the Lord if we are away from Him. First, what is this power? What is it that we're dealing with? In Luke 9:1, it says that he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He gave them authority. It was the same authority that he possessed. And so therefore, any power that we have, any authority that we possess, is Christ's authority. We gain it from him. It's not in of ourselves, because remember, God is no respecter of persons. But as we are the humble servants of the King, following him, following his direction in the word, right? He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. As we follow Christ and desire to exalt him in our lives, then we have power. Then we have authority. Then we can go forward in victory and can know his moving in our lives. Because we represent him. It's because of Christ. And so Christ has not left us helpless. He has given us this authority and this ability to do the work of God. He has given us authority to tell people to turn from their sinful ways and trust Christ. I can't tell you how to live your life. I have no authority to do that. But Christ has authority to tell you to turn from sin. Christ has authority to tell you how to live your life because he is your creator. You are accountable to him. And you will answer to him on how you lived your life, how you conducted yourself, the decisions that you made. You are accountable to Christ because each and every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And so we give account to him. And so he has authority in this world. And this word has authority to direct us and to tell us how we are to live. He has also given us the authority and power not to sin, to be duped by the devil, and to think that this world is all there is. The devil would love for us to join him. And many out there are going to join him because they reject the Savior, but not the believer, because we've been taken from death unto life. He has given us the ability to overcome sin, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I mean, what a tremendous thought that is. And so because our Christ has power and authority, right? He defeated the devil at the cross. When he said it was finished, then the prince of this world is going to be cast out. And Christ shall reign. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has given us power over the devil and sin. And so we are not in bondage to this world and to the devil and to his thinking. No, our thoughts should be higher. And they should be the thoughts of Christ because he knows what is best for us. And he's also given us the power to love the lost and to seek the welfare of souls. How many are out there, again, on the broad road to destruction? May he give us a greater love for the lost. A greater desire to see them coming to Christ, even to the point where we witness to them. May the Lord give us that help and that power to witness to the lost. Even invite them to church. Tell them to come here where they might hear the words of the gospel. But the Lord would help us to point sinners to Christ, to be a signpost pointing to the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. And of course, he's given us the ability to walk with him. To possess that right thinking, right? For we need to walk with God. It was the testimony of Enoch that he was a man that walked with God. What is your testimony? If we were to look back at your life, could we say, there was a man or a woman that walked with God? How do I know? Because of their fruits. Because of what they did. Because of the desires that they had to be in the house of God, to be in the prayer meeting, to do what they could. As God gave ability. All these things show forth our faith. And so may we show the fruits of righteousness in our lives. And again, that which points to Jesus Christ. And to lay hold what God has given to us. Because we're given power by the living God, by the Spirit of God, to do these things. He has given us the very means by which we can live a very fruitful life. If we're willing to lay hold upon him, willing to pray for it, pray through to God, for these things. And so he's given us power. It's the same as Martin Luther. We all know about Martin Luther and how he turned the world upside down. It was the testimony of another man, a Dr. Pollock of Mellerstadt. He says that he heard Martin Luther lecture at the University at Wittenberg. And this is what Dr. Pollock had to say about Martin Luther and his testimony and impact that he was making upon his society. He said, "That monk will confound all the learned doctors, propound a new doctrine, and reform the whole Roman Church, for he studies the writings of the prophets and evangelists. He relies on the word of Jesus Christ, and no one can subvert that, either with philosophy or with sophistry." And so because Martin Luther had a desire to uphold the word of God, he realized that he was justified by faith and not by works, that he relied upon Jesus Christ for his salvation and not his own. He was able to do great things for God. We have the same power today. You and I can do great things for God if we're willing to take that step and to take the step of faith and do it. And when the opportunities arise, lay hold upon them. Every opportunity that is given to you to serve God, take it. Don't turn it down. Because who knows, that's the very thing that God has given to you for your service. How many people said, "Oh, I can't do that. I don't have a gift to be a Sunday school teacher. No, I can't teach young people. It's too hard for me. I don't have that ability." Or outreach, "I can't do that. I can't speak to people." And sure, these things are difficult. But as the opportunities arise, seize upon them. Because this might be the very thing that God has for you to do. And so we can't turn these things down. And also, from our text here, Christ highlights the potential of exercising faith. The potential for exercising of faith. Because when these disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." There's a promise, isn't it? A great promise to the child of God. Something that we can lay hold upon. For if these people have believed in the power of God, not only they cast out that demon, anybody else standing around, they would have been healed of their afflictions too. That's the power of God. And if we believe that the power of God is available to us, and that God is working in our lives, we shall succeed in whatever task God has for us to do. Even though we feel weak within ourselves, we don't feel we've got the talent or the ability, but because we have God, that overrides everything, doesn't it? And we can succeed. We can avail for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that if our faith even is as a mustard seed, tiny, small, minute. But what happens to a mustard seed when it's placed into the ground and grows? When it has water and has its nutrients, it grows and grows and grows until it's a tree that is able to nest the birds and nothing will knock it over. Because it's strong. And so faith is that very thing that starts small, but as it's in contact with the Lord, as it's relying upon the Lord and reading of the Word and prayer and cultivating that relationship, faith must grow. It must develop. And thus, faith does not give up in despair when things go wrong and we fail. We must persevere. And we must maintain that vital contact with God in His own time. Of course, He will bestow the blessing to us. But we have to trust Him. And that's the key. Because we can't wait at times for the blessing of God and the answering of our prayers. It's almost like going to McDonald's, you know. And that's a very bad illustration. But we want everything fast, you know. It's got to be fast. I want to line up here and I want my food fast. I want to eat it fast and get on my way fast. We're living in a very quick society. And that's our approach to God. Lord, give it to me quick. Give it to me fast so that I'll be I'll be satisfied. You know, we want satisfaction, quick satisfaction in our lives. But at times, that's not the way the Lord works. Sometimes we have to be calm and relax. And okay, Lord, you know what's best for me. Help me to rely upon you and to know your timing in these things. I'm going to continue to pray, praying in faith, not giving up, persevering. And even if the Lord does not give me that request, then I know that's what's best for me too. Because God is an all-wise God, right? And He always does the best things in the very best ways. And so we must trust Him. And when we trust Him to this degree, what does He say? We're going to be able to move mountains, right? There's no roadblock in our way. Nothing that we cannot overcome. And no task impossible in the work of the Lord. And the last thing here is that the Father shows that we are dependent upon Christ for faith. Now, there's a parallel passage to this incident in the book of Mark, chapter 9. And in this account, this father comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with the son. And he pleads with Christ that Christ would have a compassion upon him and help him. Because obviously his son was in a bad way and there needed to be divine intervention. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And there's two striking things about what this father says. He did believe that Jesus was able to do something because he was there. Right, he had brought the boy. He had heard things that Christ had power. He was able to heal. And so he had great need. And Christ did have compassion upon the boy. Christ was able to help. And so to a degree, he did have faith. And although his faith was imperfect, he realized that his faith was not perfect. And he earnestly cried for help. And that's the very same thing for us. We're dependent upon Christ for faith, to believe and to walk with Him, and to prevail, to have power with God. And it shows that our faith oftentimes is not perfect, very weak, as the little mustard seed rather than the big tree. But then we must be earnest in our desire to ask God to increase our faith, to help us when we're faithless, to help us in those times when we feel in and of ourselves we can do nothing. Because Christ said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Again, it's a total reliance upon Jesus Christ in order to maintain our faith and to do the works of God, to know the power of God in our lives. And ultimately here, as it says there in Mark 9:29, he said unto them, "This kind cannot come forth by this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." How important those things are. Prayer, seeking God in the times of need, seeking God for our help, seeking Him. How often we don't do that. We try to work things out on our own. But Jesus Christ basically says to them, not only did you fail because of your lack of faith, but you failed because of your careless and slack praying. Because these were devout men. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed Him. They knew what it was to pray because they were with the King. They knew what it was to walk with God daily. And so they were devout men. But they became slack and careless in their prayer closet. And remember, where there's weak faith and slack praying, both of them go together. So where there's little faith, there's little praying, unfortunately. Conversely, where there is abundance of genuine, persevering faith, there is also fervent, unrelenting prayer. The one goes hand in hand with the other. We have to have a confidence in God. We have to be sure that when we're praying, we're coming to one who has all power in heaven and earth, and that we're confident that He will do those things. And so how's your prayer life? How are you praying? Are you praying in unbelief? How many times we pray for unsaved loved ones that, you know, years and years and they've never come to Christ, and we come to a point where we want to give up. But maybe it's in God's time that He's going to save them. It's not up to us to save them. So we have to keep persevering. Believe that He will save. Because He's got the power to do it. We can't lose confidence in God because we give up. God never gives up. Because His will be accomplished in heaven and in earth. And so why is it that we complain within our hearts and we're filled with doubt and fear? Why do we complain about lack of assurance and lack of spiritual power, lack of love? Believe. Look to Him. Do not be faithless. Do not have weak hands, but strengthen your hands in the Lord. Even as David did in the Old Testament. Remember, when he had gone down to the Philistines. And there he is with his family in the town of Ziklag. And I believe it was the Amalekites that came along and they burned the city of Ziklag. Took his wife and his family and everybody away. And so the men were there and they're ready to stone David. Because David allowed this to happen. But did David give up? Absolutely not. He had his trust and confidence in the Lord God of heaven. And so he looked to God. God gave him the answer that he used to pursue and that he'd overtake. Here we go. I'm going. Because that's what God has said. And he was able to do the very thing that God promised. He overtook those people and he gained back his family again. You know, that's the type of faith we need. To look to Christ in such a way that no matter what our circumstances are, we shall overcome. Because remember what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything was wrapped up in His Savior. And so let's not be unbelieving in these matters and faithless, but let's gain that power that is available to us from the Lord. And it comes from a heart that does not doubt God, but that believes that God is able to do the very impossible. And that He's able to use you and me, despite our failings. He will give you the means to fulfill that plan that He has for your life. If you are willing to step out and to do what you can for the Lord. Do not give up on yourself or God. Because He will bring it to pass. As we are reading there from the Old Testament. As the Lord was directing Abraham's servant to Rebekah. Here was God's plan being worked out for Isaac and bringing him a wife. Well, God has a plan for each and every one of us. We just have to look to Him and realize that God will work it out. Let's have the faith to do these things. That we might have that power with God that we need daily to live for Him. Amen.